So at this time, on behalf of Faith Baptist Church, we'd like to welcome Russell Wilson. He's our candidate pastor. So let's welcome him.
Get that turned on. There we are. Yes, we are. Good, good, good. Indeed, it has been a good time so far, spending time with leadership. And make sure I get this operational. Yes, perfect. That works. That's important. Those are my notes. So we want to make sure that we're saying the right thing out of God's word this morning. And so Sue and I have just been praying and seeking God's guidance this morning and through the past number of weeks, as we want to be sure that we want to be doing exactly what God wants us to be doing. And we know that you as a church have been praying for the same thing. And so we will continue to do that in the days that follow. And so we are just so much wanting just what our Father wants. And so we ask you to continue to pray for that same thing, and we will see what God's got for us in the days ahead, and just see where our paths, if they join together or whatever. But this morning is about our Father, and we want him to be honored and glorified, as we've already sang. And as we look into his word together, let's just see what he's got for us, and just trust that he will speak to us through his word, and we'll go from there. And we're looking at Psalm 27 this morning. And so if you've got your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Psalm 27, and we'll just see what he's got for us. The title of my message this morning is Advice to My Younger Self. And I began putting this message together some time ago, just as a preparation. I knew I was going to be coming here, and I prepared this message specifically for this time. And I just was thinking about, what would I say to my younger self? And so it's not just something from the past, but it was certainly something that no matter what age we're at, it'll be an appropriate message for us as I look at this passage in the book of Psalms. But let's just pray and ask God to speak to us as we look at what David had to say in this psalm from Psalm 27. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. We really do thank you for the truth of your word. We need it so much. And we ask now and surrender to you that you would speak to us from your word. Father, you are so good. And day by day by day, we need you to be speaking to us and guiding us. And so even this morning, we ask for that. Thank you for the time of praise that we've just come through. And now as we look into your word, we ask for your spirit to speak to us. And we'll give you, Father, all of the praise and all of the honor and all of the glory, because you alone are worthy. In the matchless name of your Son and our Savior, we pray. Amen and amen. Some time ago, I had another meeting where I was being interviewed, and there was a span of ages from late 30s into the early 70s, and the youngest person in the room, who was about 38 years of age, he asked me a question. He said this. I was impressed by his discernment as we went through the meeting. He said, and he asked me this question. He said, Russ, I know that you've pastored for many years, and he didn't call me old, but that was kind of close to what he was asking. And he said, I know you've pastored for many years, and I know that you've been a denominational executive. Both things were accurate and true. And he said, I know that you've taken people to Israel on several different occasions. And then he went on to ask me this question. He said, how is it that at this stage of your life, you remain, as the meeting had gone on for a couple of hours at this point in time, he said, how is it at this stage of your life, you remain so excited about your walk with God, and you are so passionately positive about the church? Wow. I paused before I answered, and I looked across the room, and I thanked him for his question. I was touched by his observation, and I First of all, I pointed them to the grace of God. And I said, it is only by the grace of God that I am where I am at this stage of my life. And I said to them, the sad truth is that we're living in a day and age where the statistics, and I shared this yesterday a little bit with the leadership of this church. I said that we're living in a day and age where the statistics are telling us that we are losing lots of people in the evangelical church. And I've had conversations with people who have told me that they're leaving or they have left. And it saddens me each time I hear their stories. And sometimes they explain why. And I hear that. And so I said to this young man, I don't believe that there's any kind of magic formula for me. It's just an old formula, really. But for me, it's just simply tried and true. I refer to it as, it's just a matter of a daily walk with the one called Jesus. And I said, you know, I've had people who have told me over the years that they've tried taking this book called the Bible, and they read it, but they don't seem to get anything out of it. Now, honestly, I have days too when I open it up and I find it dry as well, to be honest. There's those days when I read it and I go, that wasn't all that fiery or you know, I didn't get passionate about things. I read it and I just kind of go through too, and I read it. And if I was discipling a new believer, just between you and me, I wouldn't start them off in the book of Leviticus. But you know, seriously, for those people who tell me they don't get anything out of it, I wonder, have they read the story of Elijah fighting the prophets of Baal? You know, I've had the privilege of standing on top of Mount Carmel with my Jewish tour guide, and standing there, it's so amazing to stand actually where Elijah was with the prophets of Baal. It's just so incredible. And have you read that story when he challenged the prophets of Baal to a battle on top of Mount Carmel? I mean, I just get so amazed by people. Have they read the story of this young little guy named David when he was just so young and he looked at Goliath and said, I'll fight you, when all the rest of the soldiers of Israel were so terrified because he was a giant, and yet David had this belief that if he could defeat the lion and the bear, then who was a giant? And all he had was a sling. Have they read that story? Have they read the story about this one named Jeremiah? Who God said to him, Jeremiah, I need you to go and preach. But Jeremiah, they're not going to listen to you. But I want you to do it anyway. And Jeremiah said, I'll do it, God. And he earned the nickname the Weeping Prophet, because he loved his God so much and he loved the people so much that he wept as he preached, knowing that they were not going to repent. But he did it anyway. Have you heard the story about the guy named Jonah who heard from God that he was supposed to go to this place called Nineveh, which was no small town at that point in time? And God said, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach. And Jonah said, no. Instead, he got down and he went to this ship and he said, are you going in the direction of Nineveh? And they said, no, we're going in the opposite direction. He said, great, I'm going with you. And he got out in the ship and he went in the opposite direction of Nineveh, and a storm came up and the sailors got all terrified and they said, everybody pray to whatever God you can pray to. And Nineveh said, Jonah said, that's not going to do you a bit of good. Throw me overboard. And they said, no, we can't do that. You'll die. And he said, no, that'll calm the storm. And they said, seriously? And he said, yeah, throw me overboard. And they said, all right. And they threw him overboard. And the storm calmed, and he got swallowed by a whale, and the whale said, I don't like you, and they spit him out. They said, have you read that story? And so finally, Jonah goes to Nineveh, and he preaches to this huge city, and they repent, and Jonah, the preacher, is right ticked off about the whole thing. And he goes out of the city, and he sits out to the outskirts of the city, saddened, disgusted, upset with God. And God says, what's up, Jonah? And Jonah says, I knew it, I knew it, I knew it. You knew what? I knew that if I preached, that the city would repent and you would forgive them. And God says, well, what's wrong with that? And Jonah says, well, that's just the kind of God you are. What? That if I preached repentance, that they would repent and you would forgive them. And I think to myself, people, have you read this kind of stuff? Like, that's crazy kind of stuff. What preacher is unhappy that when they preach repentance, that he gets upset? Have you read about a guy named Peter who spends his life fishing on the Sea of Galilee until he meets one named Jesus? And wow, what happens when he meets Jesus? Well, his life is changed. And one day, as he's out on the Sea of Galilee, he sees this one named Jesus walking on the sea, which Peter, who has made his life living on the Sea of Galilee, sees something that he's never seen before. And so he says to Jesus, can I come out on the sea with you? And Jesus says, come. And Peter does something that he's never done in his entire life before. He gets out of the boat, never in his life until that time. And I'm thinking, people, have you tell me you don't find this stuff interesting? And Peter starts taking a few steps, which is great, and then he loses his faith and his confidence, and he sinks, and Jesus reaches out and he saves him, of course. Story after story after story, and yet people tell me they don't find the book all that interesting. Well, turn with me to Psalm 27. And if I was talking to my younger self, there's some pieces of advice I'd give to my younger self, and I'd give to you today as well, as we look at what David does. Now, we don't know a lot about Psalm 27, historically speaking. Scholars think possibly that this is written when David was running from Saul. Now, we don't know that factually, but that's probably their best guess, scholarly speaking. And so we'll look at the psalm and say, well, okay, that's possibly where it was taken, but we will see some things in here that we say, okay, when did David write that? We don't know for sure, but let's just look at it and say, what can we learn from it? So here's my first piece of advice I'd give to my younger self. Now let's look at it, and we'll read through verses 1 through to 3, starting at Psalm 27, and we'll start at verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamps against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. David has got problems. David's got issues going on. And so the first piece of advice I'd give to my younger self is that when troubles come, ask, where's the stronghold? Ask, where's the stronghold? When troubles come, ask, where's the stronghold? It's a spiritual GPS question, spiritually speaking. So please take note of the personal nature of the psalm. We see it very clearly in verse 1. David says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. And so what David is speaking very clearly here is that there's a relationship with God that makes it very clear at the start of the psalm, and it actually forms the foundation for everything else that's going to go on in the psalm. We can't understand the confidence that David has in verses 2 and 3 without understanding the foundation of the relationship that he lays out for us in verse 1. Everything else in the psalm flows from verse 1. And verse 1 is based on relationship. A few weeks ago, while Sue and I were in Roblin, she was helping out with her mom who has been in the hospital and has recently got out of the hospital, for which we're very thankful for. Well, when I was there, I had the opportunity to have breakfast with Sue's pastor, who I know casually, I don't know well, but I had the opportunity to go for breakfast with him and a couple of other guys. And as we were having breakfast, Pastor Randy shared that he'd had a visit with a man in his church family who was dying. And Pastor Randy said this, talking about the man who's dying. He said, Dennis was at peace as we visited yesterday, knowing that he only had a day or possibly a few hours left to live. So here's my question to you. How is it that Christians can die well? How is it that Christians can be at peace, as he talked about his congregational member, Dennis? How is it that Christians can be at peace knowing that they are about to face that great enemy called death? My suggestion to you would be verse 1. David says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" The only way that we can face any enemy is by having a right relationship with our Heavenly Father. Relationship. It doesn't mean that I won't struggle with my fears. It doesn't mean I won't have enemies that come along my way. But I ask that question, when trouble comes, where's my stronghold? It's my Heavenly Father. It's my relationship. You see, I just get this sense of progression in David's difficulties when we look at verses 2 and 3. It's like things are getting worse for him, or problems are mounting. And sometimes that happens in our lives, doesn't it? It's not just seems there's those days or those weeks or those months even when it's not just one problem, but there's a number of problems that come our way. It's like a series of problems that seem to happen. We have a relational issue, perhaps in our own spouse or our own personal relationship. Our finances don't seem to be going very well for us. Our children or our parents seem to have perhaps medical issues that face them, and that, of course, relates into our lives. And so it's not just one thing, it's two things, three things, four things that seem to happen, one right after the other. And so it's like David saying in verses 2 and 3, there's enemies' problems that mount upon us. When that happens, then what we have to ask ourselves is, where's the stronghold? Spiritual GPS. Have we lost sight of our stronghold? Life can throw all kinds of things our way, but in the midst of it, spiritually speaking, we have to ask ourselves, have I been spending time with our Heavenly Father? That's the first piece of advice I'd give to my younger self. The second piece of advice I'd give to my younger self is practice seeking the beauty of the Lord, verses 4 through 6. Look what David says. Don't forget, again, scholars say that he's probably on the run from Saul. David's not king at this point in his life. So verse 4, look what it says. One thing I have asked of the Lord, this that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Verse 5, for he will hide me in the shelter in the day of trouble, in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent, and he will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody of the Lord. Don't forget, this is while David's on the run probably, and he's still got enemies all around him, but what's going on in his life? We need to think about God's beauty as a magnet. Look back at what it says, verse 4. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. David, you're in the midst of all kinds of problems. And what does David want? He wants to see the beauty and the majesty of his King, of his Lord, of his God, in the midst of his problems. There are a host of issues vying for our attention on a daily basis, and they are real. So think about them. Now listen to me. Think about them as little magnets that are vying for our attention. Magnets that are trying to suck our attention and draw our attention on a daily basis. We have sickness. We have problems. We have issues. We have those things that are vying for our attention. So let's go back and see what David said again. He said that he wants to see the beauty of the Lord. Christian counselor Ed Welch said this, and I quote, "Beauty is just what worry needs. Worry's magnetic attraction can only be broken by a stronger attraction." And David's saying that we can only find that attraction in God himself. And so when I have all these other magnets that are drawing, seeking to have my attention, what Ed Welch, the counselor, is saying is that what David says here, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that after will I that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord." Ed Welch says that's the most powerful attraction that our heart needs to have. When I see the beauty of the Lord, all the other magnets are less attraction, less powerful. When I see God's beauty, that's the most powerful attraction that my heart needs to have. The other magnets pale in their power compared to my heart seeing the very beauty of the Lord. Don't forget verses 1 through to 3. David's facing numerous enemies, so he has problems. But in the midst of those problems, he asks for one thing. So that's perhaps our lesson for today. When we're facing our enemies, when we're facing our struggles, we need to ask God for one thing. We need to ask him to reveal his beauty in our heart, to be connected to that, so that that magnetic attraction will cause those other issues to take their proper place as secondary compared to our relationship with him. Those things don't necessarily go away. They are real and they're in our lives, yes. The issues with our family, the issues in our relationships, the issues of our finances, the issues of our health, those are all there, they're real, but they're secondary to our issue with our Father. He's number one. He deserves our attention. Augustine, one of the early church fathers, said this, and I quote, "All life, potency, health, memory, virtue, intelligence, tranquility, abundance, light, sweetness, measure, beauty, peace, all these things, whether great or small, come from the Lord." Those are all good things, and they come from the Lord. So Augustine would say, however, our problems come, now listen, when we set our deepest affections on what God has given us, our children, our marriage, our jobs, rather than on the Lord himself. So when we misprioritize the things that God has given us, that's when our problems come. So then verse 4 comes back that we want to see the beauty of the Lord. That's the best thing that God has given us, himself. And we put him as the priority again. And the things that he's given us are secondary to God himself. So what's the solution? Well, it's a matter of reordering our affections. Remember the picture of the magnets. We need to take the magnet of our affection and put it off of whatever is not the first priority and make God the first priority, and those other magnets are secondary magnets compared to God being the first and biggest magnets. Listen to how Pastor Tim Keller from New York City, who's a great writer and a great theologian, he paraphrased this section of Psalm 27, and I quote, he says this, "God's home is the home I've been looking for in every home I've ever built. God's beauty is the beauty I've been looking for in every bit of music, in every bit of art, in every bit of romance I've ever had. God's face is the face I've been looking for in every encounter and relationship I've ever had. This is what life is about. I've found it. If I have this, I really have the only home possible. If I have this, I have the only safety possible." You see, he says, "I'm going into the house of the Lord." I'll take a minute and I'll show you how he does it. "I'm going into the house of the Lord. I'm going to gaze upon his beauty, for in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling, the only home there is. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle, the only hiding place there really is. All their other hiding places, all their other shelters, and all their other efforts to get away from the battles of life are futile, because there's only one place that is truly safe." I shared with you earlier about how I had breakfast with Pastor Randy, and he told me how he was visiting with his parishioner who was dying, but he was at peace. Well, how do we do that? It's that magnetic attraction factor. Dennis could be at peace because his affections were upon his Heavenly Father. Let me share with you another story. Youth pastor that we had at Summit Drive Church in Kamloops found out that his dad was dying of a fast-acting cancer. We were all devastated with Colton. His dad was only in his 50s. And so we prayed, as we want to do in those situations, for healing. And so we found out that it was not to be. And so we gathered together and we flew Colton down to the East Coast where his dad was, so he could spend the last few weeks with his dad as he was dying. The funeral was going to be broadcast live, and so we gathered in our few of us in our church sanctuary there in Kamloops to watch the service. His dad was a godly man. He was a wonderful man. He came from a small community in the East Coast of Canada, and he was a firefighter by trade. And so as the service was being recorded, it was a God-honoring service, and Carl Colton's dad was just a wonderful godly man who had a wonderful influence in his community, but his desire was that as he was dying, that people would see Jesus in him even as he was in the hospital. He wanted people to come to faith in Jesus Christ even as he was dying. As the service went on, and it was a lengthy service, he wanted to make sure that the gospel was clearly communicated. And so there was a full turnout of the firefighters in this community because of his service with them. And so he made sure that the music was clearly about Jesus Christ and the testimony or the eulogies and everything else. And then he had a surprise at the very end that just he and the pastor knew about. Family didn't know about it. Nobody else knew about it. And so as they got to the very end of the service, the pastor said, okay, there's one last thing, he said, that Carl wanted me to share with you. And so on the video screen comes up Carl himself that nobody knew. They had videotaped a message that Carl wanted to share with the congregation. His wife didn't know about it. The family didn't know about it. Nobody knew about it. And so all of a sudden up on the big screen comes Carl, and it was a shock to everybody. And so the pastor prefaced it by saying, he said, I said to Carl, are you sure you want to do this? And he said, Carl said, yeah, I'm sure. And he had taped it just a couple of days before his death. So he looked quite rough, actually. And so he got on the screen and he said, hey, everybody, if you're watching this, he said, I just want you to know I'm in heaven. And he says, I would love for you to join me here. But the only way you can do that is if you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And he led them through an understanding of how to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And it was beautiful. It was powerful. But he said, you have to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Which leads me to your third piece of advice. Never forget that it's about relationship. Verses 7 through to 12. David says, and the psalm really turns at this point in time. In verse 7, he says this, hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, for they breathe out violence. So the third piece of advice I'd give to my younger self and to us today is this. Never forget that it's about relationship. The psalm changes here because rather than David talking about God, now David is talking to God. This is so powerful because David wants to commune with Jehovah here. He has told us a lot about our awesome God, but now David wants to actually talk to him. You see, it's all about relationship at the end of the day. And that's what I would say to my younger self. never forget. Work on the relationship on a day-to-day basis. You know, when you go through the Gospels and you get into the New Testament and you walk through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see over and over and over again that we have a Heavenly Father who longs for relationship. You see that over and over again in the Gospels. Jesus and the woman at the well, what was it about? She was a Samaritan, he was a Jew. Jews don't associate with Samaritans. Well, when you look at John verse 4, chapter 4, verse 4, it says that he had to go through Samaria. Actually, geographically, he didn't. So why did it say that he had to go through Samaria? It actually says that. It says that he had to go through Samaria, when geographically, that's not true. And Jews would often do everything they could to avoid going through Samaria. The reason why Jesus had to go through Samaria was because of relationship. He wanted them to know that his ultimate death on the cross was going to be for all people, not just for Jews. You see, our God is a God of relationship. In John chapter 8, there's this great story about a woman caught in adultery. And the religious leaders, they wanted to trick Jesus with their religious question. And so they bring her and they throw her at his feet. Now, I'm not a religious expert when it comes to Old Testament law at all, but when a woman's caught in adultery and they bring her to Jesus, you know, just logically speaking, if you catch someone in adultery, as far as I can logically tell, it takes two. But they just brought one. And so Leviticus says that if you're going to catch the people caught in adultery, you actually have to stone them both. And so the interesting thing about that passage is that Jesus kneels down and begins to write something in the dirt. And it's just so frustrating that we don't know what he wrote in the dirt. I would love to know what he wrote in the dirt. You know, it's just fascinating that he's writing there in the sand and we don't know what he writes. There's all kinds of guesses, of course, by the scholars and those who write books and stuff. We don't know what he wrote in the dirt. But we just know that it was enough that all those who are standing there with their stones ready to stone him, their rocks, they begin to drop their rocks. And they walk away. And finally, it's just Jesus and the woman. And he finally looks up at her and he says, "Is there no one here to stone you?" And she said, "No, there's no one." And he says, "Then I'm not going to condemn you either." But he does say to her, "Go and sin no more." What does he want? He wants a relationship with her. He loves us so much. And then if you've got time, go and reread the story of Luke 15. It's the parable of the lost son of the prodigal son. It's a picture of God. And it says, Jesus is telling the parable. He wants us to understand how much the Father loves us. Because in Luke chapter 15, Jesus is telling the story. He says, the Father ran to the son. The son just wanted to come home and hopefully get reestablished into the family, and he's just hoping for acceptance. But in Luke chapter 15, it says that the father ran. Do you ever read that? This is a story of Jesus telling us what God's like. Imagine that. He's telling us about the Heavenly Father. And the picture is that the Father ran. Think about that. He looks and he sees the prodigal coming. And he ran. What kind of God do we have who would drop whatever it was he was doing? And when he looks out at the field and he sees the son making his way, he stops what he's doing and he runs to greet the son. Psalm 27, verse 8 is what I would remind my younger self, that when all others forsake me, there is one who will run to me when I'm ready to come home. And you see, my life story is that I was a prodigal at one point in time as well. And when I decided that it was time to come home spiritually, my Heavenly Father in the city just outside of Chicago when I surrendered my life and I said, Father, I want to come home. He ran to meet me. And that night when I gave my life back to him, and I was just hoping to just like the prodigal come home, he wrapped his arms around me. And that night when he wrapped his arms around me, and me just like the prodigal hoping that all I could do is come home, he whispered in my ear that night, a whisper that I would have never dreamed possible. He said, son, you're going to be one of my preachers. I thought what I would have never dreamed possible. I was just wanting to come home. And he whispered to me, you will be one of my preachers from this day forward. You see, he's that kind of father because he's a God of relationship. And David goes on and asks God to teach him his ways and to make his feet go on straight and level paths. In other words, where we see here things about David, that he has a teachable heart in his relationship with God. And the last piece of advice is found in verse, in the last part of verses 13 and 14, is that God is good. And so David says, wait for him. Look what it says. He says, I believe that I will look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Oh my goodness, those are hard words to hear, I think, at times. This is a theological truth. God is good. And perhaps today that could be a struggle for you to believe that God is good because your circumstances may not be good. Don't confuse your circumstances with the goodness of God. Our circumstances may not be good, but that doesn't mean God isn't good. Be careful with that. Circumstances are one thing. The goodness of God is a different thing. The theological truth is God is good. Don't confuse that with your circumstances. David's circumstances were not good. But in the midst of that, he says, I believe that I will look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. His circumstances were terrible, but he knew that God was good. And so then David says he was going to wait. Oh, that can be so hard. As I was preparing this message, I read about a guy who had struggled with the goodness of God. He went through some deep valleys in his own personal life with relationships that had failed and other issues that had come back and struggled with. And so he knew that God was good, but he just struggled with that truth. Kept on trying to remind himself. So as he was sharing with a friend that he changed the password on his phone. And maybe something you need to think about is a way that you could remind yourself about the goodness of God. And so there's a Latin phrase. It's called pro nobis, P-R-O-N-O-B-I-S. Just try to remember those words. You could jot them down if you're a note taker. Pro nobis, P-R-O-N-O-B-I-S, pro nobis. It's a Latin phrase. What does it mean? It means this: God is for us. God is for us. And maybe that's all you need out of this message today to remember. God is for us. It's a reflection of his goodness. Okay? God is for us. So quickly remind you of the four pieces of advice I'd give my younger self. When trouble comes, ask where the stronghold is. Number two, practice seeking the beauty of the Lord. Number three, never forget that it's about relationship. Number four, God is good. Wait for him. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are for us. I thank you that you are good. And as we now go into this time of waiting for you to guide us, I pray for Faith Baptist Church, and I pray for Sue and I, that you would guide our steps. And we'll give you all the praise and the honor and the glory. In the matchless name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen.